While you're turning to the book of Psalms, Psalms 130, allow me to read the opening verse of our scripture reading in the men's meeting this morning. Brother Russ was our reader this morning, and he took us to Jeremiah 31, verse 1, where it says, "And at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." That's God speaking. God tells us that we will be his people and that he will be our God. That's our confidence in what the Lord has said about himself, is it not? Yes. "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even in Israel. When I, says the Lord, when I went to cause him rest." That's what Daryl is speaking of. God is our rest. He is the one who brings us rest. He is the one who gives us rest. Psalms 130, verse 1. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Let me repeat that. In his word do I hope. "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for the Lord is their mercy. For in the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Now turn over to the book of Ruth. Our studies are in the book of Ruth, and this is part 4. And if I was to title today's message, it would be, "Who maketh thee to differ?" We pick up our study where we left off in verse 7 of last week. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went out, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. For the sake of those who could not be with us, and as for you that were here that might recall, we were looking at Naomi's state of mind. We were looking at her condition, her predicament. We saw how God is the one to cause his people to hear. It is God who gives ears to the deaf. Many or man may preach the gospel, but it is God, the Spirit, who must give the increase. Naomi had lost everything. She had left the house of God sweet, pleasant, and God dealt bitterly with her. Many of God's chosen sons and daughters must be dealt bitterly with, so that we may see the grace of his Son, the grace in his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. And in some cases, that bitterness will bring results. Results of humility, of humbling. Now let me be very clear about something. Because in today's world, there is something that people call, "I am humbled." That has become a piece of pride. "Oh, I'm not that angry person I used to be anymore. I used to be this, I used to be that, and now I'm this, and now I'm that. I'm so much different. See how humble I am." That's not the humbling we're talking about here. We're talking about the humbling that God brings upon his people when you see his grace. When you see what it is you actually deserve. When I see what I am. I see the mercy that God has for his people. The humbling I'm talking about is, well, Scripture talks about it. There were two men. There were two men that had gone into the synagogue, and one of them stood and said, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like those other people outside. That's the humbleness that I was talking about a moment ago. That's the pride. That's the so-called humbleness. And then there was another man over in the other section of the synagogue who couldn't even look up. He was so lowly. He wasn't worthy to be in God's house. That's what we are, folks. We're not worthy. But God supplied a worthiness for us. What mercy, what grace he has for the people he loves. Our worthiness is not in ourselves. It's in our Lord Jesus. That's the humility, the humbling that I'm talking about. When God's people see the grace of God towards them in the face of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are humbled. We tend to be more gracious towards those around us. Sometime after the Lord saved me and called me out of darkness and gave me eyes to see his graciousness towards his loved ones, I was given an opportunity to forgive someone who had wronged me greatly. And what they did and who it was doesn't matter. What I want to share with you is the humbleness that God placed in my heart. As I considered the forgiveness that I could give to this one, the Lord reminded me. He reminded me, John, I have forgiven you. And you have sinned against me in more, way more ways than that person sinned against you. I was brought down to the point where I could say, I forgive you, and mean it, because of the one who forgave me for all that I am. Not for any other reason, but because of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the humbleness that we're talking about. In verse 8, we see the loving, humble response of this poor widow towards her daughter-in-laws. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to her mother's house. Catch this. Catch this. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Naomi dealt graciously with them, lovingly. Naomi obviously knew something of the Lord, and she did not hide it from her daughter-in-laws. Yet as we will see, one of her daughters-in-law would not receive the good seed. When our Lord moves into the hearts of his peoples, others will notice. In Philippians 1:6 it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even so, not all will receive our hope. How often we have seen them fall away to only receive it for a time. How many of us have seen someone come for a while and then leave? How often have we seen those who left never come back? Verse 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. So they didn't take her advice right off the bat, did they? No, surely we'll come with you, our mother-in-law. They loved their mother-in-law. She was a good woman. She was a godly woman. And they saw that goodness in her. He who began a good work in her will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? But Naomi would not offer any hope in what she had, for she had nothing. She was only able to act upon her hope in her God. She had heard that God had visited his people. That's all the hope she had. That was her hope and her only hope, and our hope is in Christ Jesus and only in him. If we hope in anything of our flesh, then we will fall. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, for all other ground is sinking sand. Everything. I know that standing here today, though God has blessed me with much, it is all worthless if I don't have Christ. Verse 11 through 14. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. If you would now turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Hold your place there in Ruth, because we'll come back. While you're turning to Matthew, allow me to read Exodus 11, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel."
That's right.
Our theme today is, who maketh thee to differ? Naomi obviously shared the gospel of her God with her daughters-in-law. We go home today, don't we? Do we not all have someone in our lives that see who our God is through the way we act? Through what we say?
Yes.
I love having discussions about who my God is with my son. The Lord hasn't called him yet. I pray that he will.
Yes.
I truly pray that he will. But yet my son knows who my God is. Even when I fail to do the things I should, he knows who my God is. I'm clear about who I put my trust in. Moses was sent to declare the word of God, but it was God who made the difference. Are you with me in Matthew? Let's begin at chapter 13, verse 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now turn over to the next page over and look at verse 18 and let's see what this parable means. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness and the riches that choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now I'd like you to go back to our text. Orpah obviously had not received the word into good ground. Mark, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 18, and Jesus said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. Did you catch that? There is none good but one.
Yes.
And that is God. That is God. That's God in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our good one. He is the good ground. We know that Christ is God in the flesh. So Orpah did not have Christ in her, did he?
No.
Did she? She could not receive the hope that Naomi had, for there was no faith. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, because it's a gift of God. Is there anyone here today that did not once walk after the flesh? Did we not all at one time walk without God? Yet he has loved his people with an everlasting love, an eternal love. In the day of his power, he came to us in loving kindness, and he cut away that heart of stone and gave us a new heart. A heart of good ground. That's the new birth. A heart that receives him as Lord. The gospel was foolishness to Orpah, so she returned to her gods. And so would every one of us if it had not been for God's electing grace. As we see our unworthiness, as we see our very own sin, and we realize what it is that we are deserving of, the grace of our Lord and Savior is magnified. I like the way our brother Mike Smith put it once, like a diamond on a black cloth as a backdrop. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We receive the seed in good ground because the good ground is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Word of God is all about. It's all about His Son. The God-man, Christ Jesus. It has always been that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That includes the Word that was given to those men who stood and talked about God, Noah. The same word of God that we are reading here today is the same word that came to Noah. It was about Christ. It was about our Savior. It may have came to him a little differently than a book, but it was the same word. Who makes us to differ from Orpah? Christ does. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." What is written? There are none good. There are none righteous. That's what God says about us. So let us not think of others as such either. Let us not think of ourselves as such either. "That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Oh, to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. Our brother Don Fortner wrote a book on this book of Ruth, and here's one of the excerpts from it. He says, "Orpah was easily persuaded to go back to Moab, to go back to her family and to go to her gods. Orpah's kiss in verse 14 shows us that she had affection for Naomi, but she had greater affection for Moab and for all that Moab offered. Like Orpah, many today see great value in Christ and have an affection for him, but cannot and will not follow him because they simply cannot find it in their hearts to forsake the world. Many Orpahs, because of adversity and excitement, run well for a season. But after a while, like Demas, because they love the world, they go back. And frequently they forsake Christ with a pretended kiss of friendship and love." I'd like you to turn over to John chapter 7 now. And we'll bring this to a close. Sorry, John chapter 6. I have a bad habit of doing that, looking at the top page and seeing, oh, this is the page I want right here. It's John. It starts with John 7. John chapter 6. Look at verse 60. "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at what he had said unto them, doth this offend you?" he says. Speaking of drinking his blood and eating his flesh. "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of the Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12." Now remember, God chose those 12, didn't he?
Yes.
He went out and picked those men out. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
You'll recall that Peter answered that way once before, and the Lord said, Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father.
Yes, sir.
Let me ask you a question this morning. Is the word of God foolishness to you? Is it a hard saying, as many of those disciples said it was? Is the Lord Jesus Christ got in the flesh a hard saying for you to understand? Is it a hard saying to hear he went to the cross and was made to be sin for his elect, his chosen, his people? Is it a hard saying to hear he paid the price for their sins by taking their sins into the grave and leaving them there to be remembered no more? Blessed is the man whose iniquities are blotted out. Is it a hard saying to hear that death could not hold him? Is it a hard saying to hear that he sits on his throne ruling over everything, including your so-called free will? I know those that is a big thing for them to hear. You've all heard about the little nice old lady who poked me in the chest once. Is it a hard saying for you to hear that he, our Lord Jesus Christ, intercedes for all for whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Isn't that wonderful, folks? That's what it's all about. It's all about Christ. Everything that we're reading in this book of Ruth should point us to him. He's the one who made you and I different. I didn't get smart. I didn't stop doing dumb things. I still do them today. Just like Paul, oh wicked man that I am. It only takes sometimes one little thing to set a person off, and I get those little things all the time. But thank God he doesn't look at me. Thank God that I have a substitute.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.